Testament reading is from the Psalms, Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of the hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. And our gospel reading is from Matthew, chapter 25, a parable in verses 14 to 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Many years ago, I worked with a gentleman. I used to work in I did this for 2.5 years, and it was the max I could do this, but I worked in social services. And my job was in child protection. And anybody who knows what that is knows that that was not a fun job. I would go into homes where there was neglect, abuse of sexual and physical kind, and I have to assess whether this child was in a safe environment, and often I would be taking children out of this environment. And I can tell you, anyone who doesn't believe in evil, don't do that job. It is a very difficult job. The reason I tell you this is because I was a young man, and there was another fellow, there was about 20 of us on this, in this office, and there was one particular guy that I probably would never have noticed at all. He was quiet, he was shy, very well-dressed, trimmed. He didn't fit the social work mold, in other words. I don't know how to explain that, but he looked far too innocent and clean. And anyways, I probably wouldn't have even remembered he existed, but one time we got stuck in the lunchroom together. And it was just him and I. And have you ever been in that place where you know you gotta talk, but you don't really wanna? Yeah? I was there. So I'm like, hey, how's the weather? What do you say, right? It's Prince George. It's rainy and snowy. And then we started talking. He said, I overheard you say that you go to Bible study, he says to me. I was a pretty new Christian. And I said, yeah, I do. And he goes, well, I used to be a minister. And that took me quite by surprise. He was a minister of a church. Now, I was relatively new, but I thought to myself, why in the world would you go into being a minister of a church? I mean, to working with this clientele. I mean, they're somewhat similar, but joking. That was a joke. Seriously, they're not actually. And I said, you know, why would you do this? And he hummed and hawed for a while. And here was this guy who never smoked. We all smoked out in smoke break because that's what you did back then. Never went to the pub with us, which we all went after to debrief. Never did anything that I could tell was even remotely untowards. And he told me that his wife and he decided that they weren't good enough to be ministers. I found that strange. I had no appetite to be a minister anyways, and I knew then if they aren't, then I'm really not good enough to be a minister. But it stood out for me, and it bothered me as I went home. Because after I talked to him, I started asking him about what was your life like being a minister? And you know when you talk to somebody and you hit that spot where they're come alive? Here was this quiet introvert, and all of a sudden he was telling me stories about redemption and things that happened in his community, and it was just incredible. But he wasn't good enough. I wish I knew this parable back then, because I might have actually said something to him about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess that we're all in desperate need to know you. We recognize that the only way we will know you is if you reveal yourself to us, so we ask you by your Spirit to reveal your Son to us so we can bear your image and be the people you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of the parables that a lot of people don't like to read again because it has the judgment at the end. You remember that section where he said, and they will be thrown out where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that tends to get your average cultural Christian a little upset, because we like to believe that everyone just gets in. That's just the way our culture works. But this parable is here, and you can't deny it, and I think it actually says something profound about God. Now, Bridget read a great text there, didn't she? But do you notice one thing she did? She said they had bags of gold. Did you notice that? That's not the word. The word is talents. And it's an important mistake that interpreter's making. Talent was a weight. It was not a quality of a product. And when he's talking about the talents that these guys have, you need to know that one talent represented 6,000 to 9,000 denarii. Okay? One denarii was one day's labor. So what was one talent? a lifetime of labor. So when he's been given 5 talents, it's a goofy amount of money. They did it by weight because different products had value and you would weigh them. So when he said, I gave them 5 talents, I just want you to understand, this was more than 5 little golds. This was an extreme amount of money. And Jesus says, for it is a man going on a journey, summoned his slaves. Don't forget that he's summoning his slaves he's going to give this to. His doulos, his household servants. And entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents. Unbelievable. Never happened in the ancient world, not once. Nobody gave their household slave enough money to have generation after generation work. It just didn't happen. But this guy does. To another 2, still an incredible amount of money. Another, to another, to each according to his ability, then he went away. What am I missing? To another 1. Still a lot. To each according to his ability, then he went away. If you were to liken this to professional baseball players, I always find it funny when you hear about the guy that makes $20 million, right? And then you hear about the guy that makes $10 million. And then I remember one time they're like, yeah, poor Joe signed for $2 million. I would love to be Joe. I might retire right after. That's the guy with the 1 talent. Do you see what I mean? The amounts of money here are goofy. The one who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them and made 5 more talents. Incredible. That's 100% investment. By the way, if you meet a guy that can do that, sign up. The one who, in the same way, the one who had yielded 2 talents made 2 more talents. Just as good. But, he says, the one who had received the 1 talent, still an incredible amount of money, went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over me these 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. He became like the master. He desired for growth. His master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. You notice that? He was just trustworthy with more money than a slave's ever had. And the master said, it's few things. Keep that in your mind. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had 2 talents also came forward saying, Master, you've handed over me 2 talents. See, I've made 2 more talents. His master said, well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You notice this master? He gives him a ton, says it's a little, and says he's going to get, make him a master of even infinitely more. I want you to keep note of that. When we run into door number 3. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came for saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and that I gathered where I did not scatter. Notice he didn't say I was a harsh man. Keep that open. I'm the kind of master that goes out and takes risks. And you hid. Then you ought to invested my money with the banks, and on my return you would have received what was mine with your own interest. All he actually would have expected, at least put it in the bank. You see that? Does this come across as a harsh master yet? He gave them 5 talents. 2 talents. By the way, that's where our word talent comes from. But that was the 16th century where it changed. He offered them more and double and extremely more once they were faithful. Does he come across harsh? Keep that in mind. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to all those who have more will be given, this is an old proverb, and they will have an abundance, but to those who have nothing, even what they will have will be taken away. And it was a warning that if you do nothing, you'll get nothing. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, this has to do with regret and anger. The weeping, of course, has to do with regret. And we know the gnashing of teeth. They gnash their teeth at Stephen. It's this anger that comes forth. Now, when people hear this text, they often say, well, it doesn't seem very fair. He gave him back his money, right? Why can't he give him back his money? He was under the guise of the harshness of this man. Well, to understand, before I answer that, you have to understand one thing about Scripture that is often not very well understood. In fact, it has to do with salvation, and it's not very well understood. Most people in churches in the West have been influenced by a doctrine that says, when you die, you go to heaven when you die. You know that one? And when you go to heaven, you'll get a harp. And a guy will be walking around selling you Philadelphia cream cheese with a six-pack. If you've seen that commercial. And it's this idea that if we go off to heaven, it's going to be so different. It's going to be an ethereal place where we just kind of go around and float and Well, I can tell you and I can assure you that whatever God is in the Scriptures, He's not that. In fact, that owes almost word for ancient paganism. The God who created heavens and an earth created humanity for a purpose. Not just to fly off and play a harp, but to have a vocation, to have a purpose. He created us not just so we might be good little boys and girls, but so we might fulfill a call on our lives. He did it right from the beginning. Humanity created to vocation. Genesis 2, right from the beginning. Listen to this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. First thing he does is give him a job and to name the animals, right? That's the first thing in the creation narrative. Oh, and you women don't get out of it. Then the Lord said, it is good that the man should be, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a. And I love this word for all you people. The feminist is coming out here. Equal partner. Sorry, guys. You can burn me at the stake later. In fact, you want to know something weird? The rib that he comes out of? No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to teach that sometime up here and then get shot. I will make him a co-partner, a helpmate as his partner. He in the picture, in the ideal, is there to take care of the garden, to take care of the place, and they both are supposed to work together. It's hard enough for us to keep our house working together. But they were supposed, that was a joke. But that's the goal. And that picture was, by the way, an amazing picture in the genre of creation narratives of them taking care of God's temple. If you know anything about it. It was God's temple they were taking care of. Creation. And of course, the fall comes, so that must mean that humanity has lost the call, right? Well, no. Our father Abraham is based his whole foundation on a call to vocation. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you might be a blessing. They had a vocation to be a blessing. Adam had a vocation to bless the earth, to take care of it. These guys have a vocation to bless the nations. I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a job. That's another job. It's a vocation, folks. It doesn't end there. What about Moses? The Levitican covenant, a call to vocation. Don't ever lose it. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a treasured possession of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be a priestly kingdom. Do you know what a priestly kingdom means? A priest intercedes for the others and God. They now had a job to do, to stand between the world and God. They had a vocation. They were called to work. But you shall be with me a priestly kingdom, a holy nation. Then these are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. I'm telling you, folks, that the Bible is very clear. Whatever you do with it is that your vocation of what you're called to do is important. And God has called you to be truly human, which includes doing the stuff you're called to do. Up to and including proclaiming the kingdom of God. And whatever we're going to do with the resurrection, the body is there, the tomb is empty, and we're going to have to deal with the fact that we're not going to be playing harps in the clouds. That there's something profound going on, that God has a plan, and we don't have to sit around and be bored all the time. Because I can tell you, if I had to sit on a cloud for eternity playing a harp, I would hate that. Might as well give me a recorder. Well, maybe not. You see, the problem with this young man is he misunderstood who God was. And this is what happens again and again. Bad behavior always equals bad theology. And bad theology always equals bad behavior. You see, the problem with door number three is he didn't figure out the master right. And that's the point. The master in this story has just given him more money than this man will ever see in his life. This is not a harsh master. A harsh master would beat you and make you sit in a hole in the ground till he got back. He's given you the freedom to go out and be adventuresome. Do something with it. But because he believes he's harsh, he's not willing to move. What about my friend back in that time in social services? We don't think we're good enough. Well, now I would look at them and say, guess what? You're not. And yet he's still going to give you the talents. I can tell you right now, if it went by my self-reflection on goodness, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't. The reason I stand up here is because I happen to know he's incredibly generous, he forgives, and he continues to pour out the talents on somebody who doesn't deserve it. And now my call is whether to go into a corner and hide by the fact that maybe I'm not perfect, or actually go out and embrace this God who's so generous that he would die for your sins on a cross. Does that sound like a God who's going to whoop you if you don't get it right? I'm telling you right now, my friends, it's not about being safe. Christianity is about trusting in a God that's already won. And he gives you the ability to take those winnings and do so much more with it. He already won on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's saying to you guys, you are already forgiven. Now go out and live your vocation to be children of God wherever you are. I like what the commentator says about this safety. But safe as the conduct may be of this third man, there is a lack of adventure in it. An unwillingness to take risks, a preoccupation with one's own security, which Jesus clearly dislikes. This piety is too other unworldly, too withdrawn to remove from the secular to please the earthly Jesus, who sends disciples into the world to disciple it, puts salt in the meat to season it, and brings light in the room to light all who are in it. Talents means missions. You all here have talents. God has given you by grace, every one of you, I don't care what stage of life you're in or where you come from, whether you like it or not, God has blessed you. I can tell you right now, some of you are blessed in very different ways than I. Some of you can sing. Ha ha ha. But you have it. And the question is not whether you have it, it's whether you're going to use it. And I tell you what, whether you're going to use it is whether you believe in God as He is. I love this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I might say it twice. Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. Don't you love that? Can you imagine if the church actually lived like this? Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. The only way you're going to do this is if you believe in God's incredibly giving nature. Because you will always be scared, and I've noticed over time that people who are really afraid of God, they don't move. But God is not that God. God is generous and He pours out Himself for us. And yes, guess what? He's not shocked at the sin you did this week. He's not going, oh geez, there goes Emery again. Didn't see that coming. And yet He washes us clean by His blood. And then He says, get up and go live for me, the kingdom. I love Mike Iaconelli. The grace of God is dangerous. I love this. It's lavish, excessive, outrageous, and scandalous. God's grace is ridiculously inclusive. Apparently, God doesn't care who He loves. He's not very careful about the people He calls His friends and the people He calls His church. What a God. And yet this guy, with this being God, hid his talent in the ground. Because the truth is, he didn't really want to take the risk. That's why he was a lazy and terrible servant. He was a coward. My friends, salvation is a gift. A gift to you from the cross, not so you might wait and hold your breath until you die and get a harp. I promise you, it's a gift you get when you first believe, and it means you get to start to live this life now. And it's with whatever you are called to do, whatever you are called to be. You say, well, Emery, does that mean everyone has to be a minister? No, forbid it. I actually say to people who come in and say, I feel like I should be a minister, I said, try and do anything else. And if you can't do that, and you feel cursed, come on in. You have to be a minister to understand that. And I know one sitting here and she totally nodded. You don't have to. It's where you are and where you're called to be. The bank, white spot, correction, or not corrections, construction. I don't think. Grandparents, parenting. It's about living that call in that community, living that kingdom, forgiving those sins. It's about finding that thing that gives you life. That is what God wants, and He wants you to move. Frederick Buchner said, your vocation is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet. Isn't that beautiful? Not a wonderful thing? He has called you to a life that is so much more fulfilled than sitting behind somewhere in a hole doing nothing because, geez, God might get angry. I promise you, God's not going to get angry. The only thing you see with God getting angry is when people do nothing with the grace he's given. It's the only time. And you see, you think for yourself, well, I'm a ditch digger, or I'm a doctor or whatever, and maybe you think that each one is not good enough. I'm telling you something right now. Anything you do in the name of God, he blesses and says, well done, good and faithful servant, when you do it for God. I love what John Calvin said on this. There is no work, however vile or sordid, that does not glisten before God. You are called with a purpose. You've been given talents. And here's the great thing that I'm going to tell you that people forget when they read this, is what the offer is to those slaves who were faithful. You were faithful a little bit. Come enjoy my kingdom and you get everything. Does that sound like a harsh God? When you live for God in the little things of today, your gifts, I promise you, you one day will hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on, let's have a party. How can we say no to that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the talents that you have given us. We thank you for the blessing you have given us, whether we can just demonstrate those at work or church or at home with our family. We repent when we have mistakenly believed that you were too harsh to trust. Help us to embrace the generous God that you are. Help us boldly live whatever calling we have in your name. Remind us of how generous you are. And help us to go out and live wherever we are with those talents, knowing that one day the small will be swallowed up by the large. Those small things will be swallowed up by the greater things. Your eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen.